The future belongs to those who control the culture, and the culture belongs to those who control the conversation. So we are having the conversations you wish you could have at church to build a safe and vibrant community. This is the Oz Table Talk Podcast.
Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode of Oz Table Talk. My name is Luke and I am at the table with Ben, Dave and Vanessa. And Vanessa is a name that you haven't heard before because it's Vanessa's first time as a guest on the show. Welcome to the show, Vanessa.
Hi everyone, nice to meet you. Nice to talk to you and be here.
Thank you so much for coming.
Tonight our episode is entitled The Hidden Half of God's Jealousy, and the idea for this episode came from Vanessa. And so as we were chatting, we thought that it would just make a lot of sense for Vanessa to join us. So before we actually get to our topic for discussion, we thought it would be great to get to know Vanessa a little bit. And as we do with most people that interact with the show, we give them an Aussie nickname. So Before we get to the questions, guys, what do you think? Should we give her an Aussie nickname?
Yep. Definitely.
Absolutely.
I would love to hear it.
So, I think the obvious choice in Australia is to shorten it using the latter half. So, we would go with Ness, Nessie, Nessa, something along those lines. And we were talking beforehand and thought we would stick with Nessie.
Wonderful. So, I love it.
It's a good fit.
You are hereby dubbed Nessie.
Well, Vanessa, before we get into the topic, we have all selected, because up until recently, we've been doing questions from the Humans of Adventism discussion cards. And thanks, Caleb. Appreciate you supplying them for us. But we've been going through the questions, and so we thought it would be a great way for us to get to know you a bit better to pick three of the questions out that we can throw at you and see what you have to say and learn a bit more about you.
Perfect.
So maybe, Dave, do you want to start?
I think it would be better to start with Ben.
Yeah.
No, okay. Going to overrule the boss man. Ooh.
I can live with that.
So the question I have for you is, how would you describe yourself to somebody who has never met you?
That's a very good question. Very insightful. Well, the way I would describe myself to someone that never met me is that I am a very empathic person. I care for people and I'm very much of a thinker, a reader. I love small things in life. You know, the small things that matter the most. And I'm one of those kind of people that love making others smile. And whatever opportunity I have, I want to help out. And I want to show them what God is all about. The good God that I met a few years back. That will be me.
Awesome.
Well, no wonder we like you already. So.
Yeah, I know, right? Instant friends.
Thank you.
All right, a little bit more lighthearted question. What's one smell that takes you back to childhood? And maybe you could tell us why.
Let me see. I think that would be rain, the smell of rain. And it can be a little bit strange, but rain is something that comes from up, and at the same time, it just makes everything go back to life on the earth. And when it comes, it's just beautiful. And at the same time, that smell just brings so many memories back when I was a child and I used to go out and walk in the rain, those kind of things. So, yeah, definitely rain.
Okay, nice.
It's a really unique smell. It's beautiful. Okay, my question is, what was one of the significant turning points in your life?
I would say it was when I came to the States. I originally came from Argentina and I became an Adventist just a year before I came to the States. So when I came to the States, I came straight to a place where I had to experience basically everything all at once. Culture shock, new culture, new language, new food. As a matter of fact, different cultures and food at the same time. You know, here in the States, you have everything. And I was, as I said, I was new in the Christian world. So that combo just made it hard at times. But at the same time, the Lord used that experience to help me through several experiences. So yeah, I would say my turning point where I had to depend 100% on the Lord was that coming to the States and experiencing everything all at once.
So a couple of things you said in there interest me. And I know I only got one question, but I'm going to ask you another question because I'm hopelessly curious. So you mentioned the fact that you are relatively recently becoming a Christian. So can you tell us a little bit more about that story? How did you become a Christian and why?
Yes, I became a Christian 5 to 6 years ago. And before that, I was a very worldly person. And my life is full of very traumatic experiences, which is connected to the topic today. Maybe throughout the podcast, I'm going to mention a little bit more in detail. But I have a life that is very unusual and similar to many. At the same time, I had experiences with abuse, addictions, and all those kind of things. And I had a very dysfunctional family growing up, which set me up for different walks of life and decisions that later on the Lord taught me He was leading me in order for me to be able to connect deeply with people in the same way or that are walking the same experiences. That's why the fact that I'm working with the type of ministry I'm working right now. So yes, that's what I could say.
Yeah, thank you. You mentioned the kind of ministry that you're working with now. What ministry is that?
Yeah, well, I should probably say that I currently live in Michigan here in the States, and I'm working with a nonprofit organization called Straight to the Heart, Straight to, number two, the Heart. And there I am the assistant of the president, Paul Conniff, who happens to be a very strong advocate for prayer and discipleship. And basically what we do here at Straight to the Heart is not only help people receive healing and freedom from anything related to the field of mental health, be it trauma, abuse, addictions, etc. But we also help train others who are willing to help those undergoing mental health challenges. That's what I do for a living right now, where the Lord led me.
No, that's great. There is such need for that, and there really, yeah. You know, when you compare it to other avenues of ministry, there just aren't that many people doing that. So that is awesome. It's really good that you're involved with that. So with that said, I'm sure more of your story will become apparent as we chat and all that. But let's start transitioning into the topic of the night, talking about jealousy. And I find it's a really interesting topic. You know, it's you can approach it a number of different ways, but Let's talk about that. What are your initial thoughts regarding jealousy? What are the things that stand out to you about the topic?
Well, often when you bring up the word jealousy, we often think of it in a very negative connotation. It's right up there in the verse Mark 7, listed along the lines. In this case, it's listed as envy, but along the signs of adultery, murder, pride, foolishness, and all the rest of it. It's usually in the Bible given a very negative connotation.
Yeah. And the thing that I guess is most pertinent to our discussion tonight is that it's painted so negatively, and yet we're told multiple times that God is, in fact, a jealous God.
Yeah, when you add God and then these other Bible verses that list it as something very, very negative, you have the question, why are those two together?
You do have that question if you define it the way that we're, I suppose, accustomed to hearing it defined. But obviously, the way that we understand it is different than that. So, sorry, but I feel like we're beating around the bush a little bit. Maybe we should just start by defining our terms. What do we think would be, I guess, the best way to tackle this idea of God being a jealous God? How is the Bible trying to define this idea of jealousy in that context?
I would say if you're going to define anything about God, doesn't really matter what it is, we have to start from what we do know, right? Work from what is clear toward what is unclear. And if it's unclear how God is jealous, we need to start where we have clarity around God's character. And I think the most clear place that we can start is where we find that God is love. And so if God is love, then how do we frame jealousy in a way in which it is in fact love?
Sure. The other thing we could do as well is we could just maybe take a little look at the context. Quite often when we read the Bible, we take things out of their context. But if you have a look at the context, I'm just looking, the first time I'm aware of, and correct me if I'm wrong, that the word jealous in association with God comes up in Scripture is in Exodus chapter 20 in the Commandments. That's the first place I think of when I think of God being jealous. And if you if you think about the context for this set of instructions that God's giving to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, like it's even within the text itself, but too often we misunderstand the text. So just thinking back a little bit from there, Israel have just been delivered from Egypt under Pharaoh, right? And when they when they come out of Egypt, God is giving them a new way to process the reality that is theirs. And he says to them in Exodus chapter 20, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Even before we get to the place where he starts telling them how they should relate to him, I think he's sharing with them how he relates to them. Mm. And that is to say that he was jealous over them to the point where he wasn't willing for them to be mistreated by Pharaoh and the Egyptians.
Mm.
To me, that's the biblical context for God saying in verse, where does it come up explicitly? Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Does that make sense?
Yeah, mm-hmm. It does. So two things spring to mind there. You know, when, like you mentioned, this is the first time that this is referenced. And in scripture, you know, rule of first mention, you know, when you find something mentioned first, you look for the context and that, and mm-hmm. that is it. And if I'm understanding what you're leading to there, Dave, essentially it's, you could think of it as an expression of God's protection for his people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I definitely think that that's a characteristic of the jealousy that is God. I'm curious though, Vanessa, this was your topic. What are you thinking?
Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm an expert in it. I just love diving into these topics, this kind of, you know, wrestling with the Word of God and wrestling with who really God is, right?
Yeah.
So my thoughts were the fact that, first of all, the first time that jealousy is mentioned in the Bible is in the Ten Commandments. And I was thinking that in today's world, jealousy can be equaled as possessiveness. Jealousy right. can be mm-hmm. equaled as possessiveness. So I was wondering as I was going through this topic, is it really that God is saying, I want you all for myself? I want you for myself alone? Is it really that God wants that kind of relationship with us, or there is something more behind it? So that's why I was wondering, I like what you mentioned, Luke, that it's more of a protection because God wants good thing for us. He really wants us to have the best for us. And going back a little bit, I was reading a book, I don't know if you gentlemen ever heard of the book, Unwanted by a Christian author named Jane Stringer. In that book, his premise is basically this one, that we are created in the image of God, and because of that, we have certain attributes from God that would be natural, right? So mm-hmm. does that mean that we also have the attribute of jealousy, righteous jealousy, the righteous jealousy from God? And he follows along with the thought saying that because of the fall, what the devil did is take everything that God ever created and he perverted that. Satan perverted everything. Satan distorted everything of God in us. And my thought was that since we have been wired for that righteous jealousy, the devil took that kind of good jealousy per se, he twisted it and he made it into what we know today as possessiveness.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And going back to my own story, I had to experience a lot of possessiveness in my own family. Unfortunately, I grew up in a family where jealousy / possessiveness was very strong. Jealousy was present. Possessiveness, rather, was very present in my life. So I could say that that's one of the reasons why I wanted to explore this topic in the Bible. And possessiveness is making someone into an object. I don't know if you agree, gentlemen, as married people, that this can be present in romantic relationships, marriage, boyfriend, girlfriend, etc. But when it turns bad, it can be turned into possessiveness. I mean, I think there is a degree of jealousy needed in every relationship as a safeguard, in the sense of you wouldn't want your partner being in a relationship with you and at the same time going around and being with other people. You will have to just be with that person as a sign of faithfulness, as a sign of, I have a commitment with you. And that's not possessiveness. I think that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. Not, I want you all for myself. You are mine alone. But it's a, as you said it, it's a kind of protection. If we look back into the biblical record and the context that we mentioned previously, the context of Exodus 20, the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, a very idolatrous nation, extremely idolatrous. And the Lord needed to take not only them out of Egypt, but take Egypt out of them. That means their faithfulness to the idols. That means of them, the Israelites, giving them themselves away for other things, be it kings, be it Pharaoh, be it all kinds of gods, etc. So I think the Lord mentioning, I am a jealous God, in that context was just a sign of love and protection, saying, hey, this is going to be a new experience for you. I am all about love. I am all about care. So I want you to know that I am jealous for you because I care for you and I love you. I don't know if that making sense at all. Is that?
Yeah. Yeah. Something in there that I really appreciated, the fact that you drew that line of demarcation between jealousy and possessiveness, because even though that distinction isn't seen typically in our language today and how we utilize it, I think that's really helpful, because we're drawing a line between the negative ramifications that we see in our fallen relationships, and we're drawing that line and we're saying, but this is what God looks like, right? And one of the things that really stood out to me in what you were saying, and I sort of felt like the light bulb went on there, the primary difference between possessiveness and godly jealousy is the motivation, right? The motivation that God has for his people. He doesn't want them to be attached to him and him alone for, like you were saying, possessive reasons. Like, no, you just must be mine because I made you, you're mine, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Quite the opposite. I created you and I know what's best for you. I know what will make you the most happy. And because I love you, I want you to be with me. And I think that's the line, that's the definition there, that godly jealousy is for the good of the other party, whereas the possessiveness is for the good of the party that's conducting the jealousy.
Yes. And on top of that, we have to add the fact, you know, what I do is looking back at the record of the actions of God. And as you said, the motives of God. At to that point in Exodus, we see that God already made the covenant with Abraham, already made all these steps forward to following his people. He made the moves of saying, hey, I'm going to be faithful to you, and this is going to be my covenant with you. So by the time that we get to Exodus, he just continues doing and being himself, of saying, hey, I love you and I don't want you to be in this situation where there is so much darkness and you are actually in bondage to something greater of yourself. And I don't want you to be that. I want you to be a free being who has free will, but at the same time, I want you to be in a relationship with me because I created you and I know what is best for you. So that's why I appreciate that fact of God.
Yeah, I think that's what I was trying to bring out before from Exodus 20 as well, is that, he explicitly says, I brought you out of bondage. And the obvious ramifications of that is I brought you out of bondage to freedom, right? But unfortunately, as you go on to continue reading, the Israelites misinterpreted God's view of freedom and they became in bondage to him, so that you could say their view of God's jealousy, if you like, was that he was being possessive and that they were willing to submit to that because they preferred him as a possessive master to Pharaoh. However, can I ask you a question? What do you guys think God's jealousy was for? Like, what was it that he was jealous of? Was he just literally wanting them to do the right things, as it sounded like you guys were saying? Or was God's jealousy over something deeper than that? Because in my opinion, God's jealousy was that he was after their affections.
Mm-hmm.
So when it comes to the not just the motive, but the actual outcome of God's jealousy, he was jealous for their love. He wanted that more than anything else. He didn't want them to be selling themselves short of that. He didn't want them to be slaves to the Egyptian slave masters. He wanted, like you said, what was best for them. But really what that was for them to fall in love with him and to start living a new way of life as a result of that.
And as you were saying, they fell into a routine of thinking that God wanted to be possessive over them. And as such, they didn't actually fulfill that proper relationship love of loving him back. They actually fell short of that as well.
You can't, can you?
Like no.
If your view of somebody is that they're trying to be possessive, you can't love them legitimately.
Yeah, yeah. You need freedom in order for love to exist.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if God's ideal was for the children of Israel and them as a representation of humanity, so if God's ideal will for us is that we would, you know, fall in love with him, that so that he is jealous of our affections, then when he says in the commandments, they're preceding that comment about him being a jealous God, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make yourself a carved image, you shall not bow down and serve them, you shall not do all of these things. What is he actually getting at?
I would say they are barriers to that affection, to that relationship.
Right.
That he's trying to limit.
So could you almost say he's trying to teach them how to love him?
Hmm.
As in, like Vanessa was pointing out, they've just come out of a system where they were, like, idolatry and false worship was engraved into them. And God's now trying to retrain their minds, I think.
Yeah, definitely. I was just going to say, if you want to, out of curiosity, if you look over at Exodus 34, God actually, this is the second time Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And he kind of expands on that, and he starts talking about the future of Canaan and everything. Mm-hmm. And as you go through, he's not just looking back at Egypt. Now he's looking forward at the land that they'll take. And he's talking again, verse 14, it talks about his jealousy of these other gods and basically removing them so that they, to, as you were saying, free them up so that they can show God their affection and love.
Right. And you've got to remember that the context in God's mind for this being successful is that from the beginning of time, that's how the universe operated.
Yeah.
Until there was one, you know, decision that was made which compromised the harmony. And so he knows full well this behavioral pattern is going to set things right again, right? But the thing I find amazing about this, like when you really just take a bit of a landscape view of the whole situation, is that even though God is defined here as jealous and that he wants our affection so badly, what does he do? He lets them go, right?
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. I was thinking, like, the best illustration for this in my mind is when God calls a prophet and he says, go and marry a prostitute, Hosea. Mm. And Hosea is jealous for her affections, right? But then when she runs off on him, he doesn't go and do the possessive thing and force her back into submission. He lets her run her path in the same way that God has done with us, because ultimately his jealousy is for our hearts, not just for our actions.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great example. Absolutely.
Yes. And I would like to mention something. I think with God, and this is going to sound a little bit off maybe, but in my own experience with God, I can say that I've had come to a point where I realized that the ultimate, in my personal opinion, of course, the ultimate purpose for God for our lives is for us to develop or become our best self.
Yes.
To be our full self as he created us to be, whoever that person is, right? And in order for that to be accomplished, the first thing that there needs to be is full freedom.
Yes. Mm.
And out of that will come everything else. That's why I think God is after our hearts. Let me include here an example. I mean, as we all know, jealousy is not restricted only for marriage, for, you know, romantic couples, as we mentioned before, but I think jealousy can you know, get into any type of relationship among friends, among siblings, among coworkers even, right? And when it turns into possessiveness, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you say possessiveness? In my case, the first thing that comes to my mind, the first thing that comes to my mind is I want you to do exactly what I want. So you become...
Control.
Yes, controlling. You become a puppet. That's what happens with me when I experience jealousy. As I said, this runs in my family. So when I experience jealousy with my friends, for example, and it, I see that it's starting to become possessiveness, I step back and I say, okay, I don't want them to be exactly what I want them to be. I don't want them to do exactly what I want them to do and how I want it. And I think that is what the Israelites were experiencing in Egypt. They were being, let's go back to the word of bondage. They were in bondage to these idols who basically could do anything for them. The same we see today in the world, being in bondage to idolatry is trying to have a relationship with something that is not alive. It's a one-way relationship, and I think God wanted that to be done, and He always wants that to be done. He wants us to be full free, fully free with Him, so we can become who He wanted us to be in the first place, going back to the Edenic image even. Right, for each one of us in our own experiences of life, in our own walks of life, despite the brokenness, right? I think it's all about, I mean, I always go back to my favorite Bible verse, which is John 17:3, and you will know God and Jesus Christ, who, you know, that's life eternal, is knowing God. If you think about it, eternal life could be any other thing. Eternal life could be you playing a harp up in heaven. You could be, you know, farming up in heaven, or you can be telling your testimony of all the other worlds, right? You know, we have a lot of options. But on the other hand,
looking forward to finding that out, whatever that is.
If you go back to John 17:3, eternal life is about getting to know God for who He really is. And I think that gives us or leaves us with a big expectation of what we will be doing mainly in heaven, in the new world rather, which is knowing a person that brought us out of bondage, brought us out of being puppets and slaves to material things that can do absolutely anything for us. I don't know if that is resonating with you. That's my opinion.
Actually, I do like that point, because when you were talking about it, I was thinking it's very much the idolatry. It creates a one-way relationship. In our modern terminology, we call that an abusive relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And in a way, God wants to rescue that and then give us a true relationship, that two-way where both parties are loving, whereas with the one way, it's a case of you give all this love and affection for this thing, and this thing's an object. It can't care back. It doesn't matter what happens to you for it. So it's a case of, God giving us that true relationship that the idolatry could never give us.
Yes. I was just thinking that if you think about it, the relationship with God, our relationship with God, is the one relationship in the whole entire universe that is going to be all about, I want you to be yourself. I want you to be 100% who you are. And I want you to have full freedom at all times.
Amen.
So it's crazy for our human fallen minds. It's crazy to think in those terms, because as we go about our days, we are in bondage to our schedules. We are bondage to our relationships. We are bondage in the sense of I have to do this and I have to follow these rules. And I think sometimes we fall into these places where we say, okay, I have to do this to earn this from this person. And God is not like that. God is exactly the opposite. You don't need to earn anything. I'm giving you everything. Everything is at your feet. I mean, it's incredible to think of God in those terms. So, yeah. Yes.
While you were talking before, Vanessa, I was just sketching out some ideas, and I think we could, in this context that we're talking about, we could almost define God by saying that he has a fierce jealousy
mm-hmm.
that's coupled with unadulterated freedom.
Mm. Mm. I like that.
It's funny because those two things sound contradictory.
Mm-hmm.
And yet when you mix them together, like you were just saying, it creates the perfect storm. Mm. Because when we have somebody who cares so much about us that they want our affections, and yet they also care so much about us that they want us to be free to not do that if we don't want to,
mm-hmm.
that's the perfect recipe for what you were describing, liberty.
Mm.
Yeah. When you were just saying that, Dave, as you said, it sounds funny because it seems contradictory by nature, but the beautiful thing about truth is that it is often, by its own nature, paradoxical, right? Holding those tension between competing ideas. This isn't unique to freedom and jealousy. We see this in the relationship between grace and works and all of the other significant biblical doctrines. There seems to be apparent contradictions until they're both rightly understood, and that tension then is held together in the paradox, and it makes sense. But I guess, as surprising as that sounds, it shouldn't surprise us because it happens all over the place in Scripture.
I would like to go a step further than that and say it's not just a biblical thing, man. That's life. Mm. Life is paradoxical. Oh, absolutely. Mm. You know, even the scientific laws are themselves paradoxical, yet they are what governs life. So it shouldn't surprise us at all that the Bible is paradoxical in nature.
So I want to get into being a little more practical about how this relates to our lives. But before I do that, I want to make mention of a concept that Vanessa, you were talking about before in your family, right? Your history where jealousy, as in the negative form of jealousy, was something that was a part of your experience.
Mm-hmm.
I was reflecting on my own family, and Unless there is a clear break, unless someone decides, you know, I'm not going to act this way, and, you know, by God's grace overcomes that in their experience, it becomes a generational, I don't want to say generational curse, but you know what I mean? Like, it tends to get passed on very, very easily from one generation to the next. I mean, I think about qualities of some of, you know, my family members, grandparents, that had some of that jealous or possessive quality to them. And that, you know, that was something that was very, very hurtful to, you know, my mum, and that she was very active in rejecting that for her family. And I was talking to the guys earlier, before we started recording, that in my experience now with my wife, Sarah, because I didn't see negative jealousy played out, I don't feel that, like, you know, I can't think of a time where I have felt jealousy. I've never felt insecure about my relationship with Sarah because it was never modeled for me. And so I don't really even have a concept of what that feels like. And I'm so grateful that that has been my experience, but that wouldn't have been my experience if my mum hadn't taken that stand to not pass that on to me. And so how we live our lives, and the point that I'm getting to with all this, how we live our lives is going to get passed on to the people that we have influence over. Yes, our children are the obvious option, but we all have circles of influence. And if we are modeling jealousy, we're normalizing it for the people that are around us. So if we truly love the people around us, there is no place for it in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, having said all that, how do we then do that? How do we transition away from having that negative form of jealousy, or we can call it possessiveness, in our experience? If that is our experience, then how do we foster righteous jealousy where freedom becomes a component and we actually want what's best for the other party?
Can I take a stand on that?
Go for it.
So what I've been reflecting, since we all agree on possessiveness and jealousy, righteousness and jealousy being different, in my own experience, what has been happening is that two things I would say. First of all, I've been dealing with jealousy, realizing that it's a problem in my life, that it's passed down through generations in my life. As you mentioned, look, we have examples in the Bible of generational patterns that passed down with David and Absalom, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, everyone lying. Mm-hmm. And in that case, I took the example of David in Psalms 109, where he says, Lord, deal with me. And I think that is a great step forward, realizing that it's a problem in our lives and that we want change. And the first thing that I did is come to God and said, Lord, deal with me, deal with my heart. You want my heart? Okay, cleanse it from that, because I cannot break this pattern in my own strength. So I receive your kind of loyalty. I receive your kind of faithfulness, and I want to learn from it from now on. So please deal with me and give me your kind of faithfulness. Teach me what faithfulness is all about. Teach me what being loyal to another person, be it your mom, being your friend, being your coworker, it's all about, where there is this relationship and we have full freedom. We have the opportunity to be ourselves, and I want the same from the other person. I don't know if that makes any sense. That's my stand.
Yeah.
When you asked the question before, Luke, you sort of posed it in the negative. What if we flip it a little bit and pose it in the positive? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about his love for the people of Corinth. And in verses 1 and 2, it says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And you can sort of hear in the tone of Paul's communication there that, A, he cares a lot for the people that he's writing about. And I think also there you can sense that his motive for feeling jealous over them is, as he says there, that he may present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he's thinking, I guess, like what you were just saying, Vanessa, with their best interest in mind.
Mm-hmm.
And so you were talking about how we can not leave a legacy of possessiveness, Luke. What if we flip that on its head and say, instead of just talking about trying not to leave a legacy of possessiveness, what if we try to leave a legacy wherever we go of this godly kind of jealousy, where there's this tension between our, you know, absolute desire for loyalty and love for the other person, and yet at the same time, there's this willingness for them to be 100% free. How can we live our lives in that way?
You know, I think there's a big part of that, and I'm not sure how this fits in, because I'm sort of pulling ideas together as I'm talking here, but I think one of the things there is encouraging people toward growth. Obviously, we can show love, and that's the obvious thing, right? To show that love to people and give them the freedom to make their own choices. But we can enforce that. Like we can show our jealousy toward them, positive jealousy, as in wanting what's best for them and desiring that right relationship between them and God and also them and us, by encouraging them to be the best that they could possibly be. And that is relationally and physically, health-wise. You know, it's like that whole message of righteousness by faith and sanctification, all of that all rolled into one. But we are... I don't want to use the word expectation, but I feel like we should be expecting more of people, as in expecting them to be living their best life and helping them to do that. Believing in them, that's a better way of putting it. I knew there was a better way. Thank you.
I think you're absolutely right. If we can be what God is to us, believe the best about somebody and call them to it, right?
Mm.
You know, God calls us to a high standard, because he knows we can achieve it, and because he knows when we do achieve it, that's when we're going to be the happiest, right?
Mm.
And so to be a true friend or a true, lover for you know, the appropriate situations, what you've got to be willing to do is do the hard things as well, right? Not just shy away whenever it's like, oh, I'm approaching into ground that feels like possessiveness here. Check your motives, stop and make sure that you've got the other person's best interest at heart.
Yeah.
And then when you're sure of that, do the hard things, even though it might feel uncomfortable.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a great thought. Look, we're running out of time. Do any of you guys have any last thoughts that you want to leave this one with? Dave, that usually is a cue for you to talk.
I'm just letting our guests speak, bro.
No, I would just say that as a person that lived in the world and now I am on the other side, let's say, I just would like to say to anyone out there listening right now that if you have a negative image of God, just give God a chance. Mm-hmm. Just give God a chance to prove himself and prove you who he really is. And then come and tell me about your story. I love listening to people and listening to their stories and their life journeys. So please give God a chance.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, definitely.
Well said.
And seeing as you said, you know, you wanted me to say something, bro. I will.
No, you're just predictable, man.
Well, I only just wanted to pose a question, and that is, would we want God any other way? You know, really, at the end of the day, if God was not jealous over us, desiring our affection, would he really be worth having in our lives? I personally think not. And so, you know, the fact that the Bible calls God a jealous God, when we stop and we realize how it's defining its terms, I think that's the best good news it could possibly have been presenting us.
Yeah.
Not everything is as it looks, right? That's why we were talking about the hidden half of God's jealousy. And I think there are a lot of things about God that are hidden, and we just need to be willing to dig deeper. That's why I go back to my point of give God a chance, because it might seem that God is a very strict being by saying, I am a jealous God, but if we look at the other half, we're going to have a complete different story.
Amen.
Absolutely. Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to leave that there. Thank you so much for joining us for another episode. It's been fun. Vanessa, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
We are going to be back with you guys next week. We look forward to catching you with the next episode. But if you've enjoyed this one, what I'd love you to do right now is text the link to a friend so they can enjoy it too. All right. We'll leave it there and we'll see you next week. And that's the end of another episode. Just before I head off, I want to encourage you to go over to our page on Facebook and also our account on Instagram and follow us there, because that is where we interact with our listeners and we would love for you to enter in and join the conversation. Also, while you're signing up, I would also recommend signing up to our mailing list on our website, oztabletalk.com.au. If you do that, you will receive our exclusive content, because occasionally we do release exclusives and they only go out to our mailing list. So I would strongly recommend you go and sign up for that. If you have a few more minutes to be one of the most amazing listeners on the planet, you can go over to iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts and leave us a review, because reviews help us to grow and they help other people to find us. So if you want to help us reach those goals, please jump in and give us a review. The final message that I'd like to leave you with is to let you know about our Patreon account. Now, Patreon is a way for creators to get paid for creating, and ultimately what we do does cost money to get us hosted and have the services that we need to run the podcast. And so if you'd like to help us do that, jump over onto patreon.com/oztabletalk, and you can give anything from even a dollar a month upwards, but at different levels there are different benefits, different rewards that we want to give you just to say thank you for being an amazing supporter of ours. If you can't afford that, we would just gratefully accept your prayers, because that is what our ministry runs on. And so with that, I will leave you to your day, and thank you so much for listening to this episode. We look forward to seeing you guys next week.